Sign the service register, as always. Thank you for doing that. And while you do that, I brought something today. We've talked about the mercy of God, and we've sung about the mercy of God. Because of our verse today, I brought you this. It's something that we all have. It's called the mercy box. Not that God's mercy can really be contained in a box, but it's a prop for the sake of illustration with my hidden motive of the kids wanting to stay here during my sermon, although they won't see it today. We want to think about that. We read from Romans chapter 12, a very, very familiar verse in the responsive reading. You're welcome to turn to that if you want to, because I'm going to read it right now. And sermons have been preached on this verse. Books have been written on this verse. It's a very, very challenging, but also a very practical verse. Romans 12, chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Today, we only want to do one thing. We want to focus upon and think about and look at this idea, this truth, this part, this characteristic of God called His mercy. God is merciful. Throughout the Bible, we read that. Every book in the Bible contains directly, if not indirectly, something about the mercy of God. The Bible says that His mercy is great. His mercy is plenteous. His mercy is tender. His mercy is abundant. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him. And mercy, in many ways, is one of the most wonderful characteristics of God, because it's an expression of His nature, an expression of His goodness and His compassion. In fact, you could define it, it's active. And mercy is the kind and compassionate expression of the love of God that's demonstrated throughout the entire world, all the time, and in more ways than we could possibly imagine. So let's think about mercy this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Father, we do thank You for Your mercy. Help us to get a handle on that so that we can experience all of the benefits that come from Your mercy. For You indeed are a God of love, and a God of grace, and a God of kindness, and a God of compassion, indeed a God of mercy. Speak to us this morning. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen. In view of God's mercy, well then what is God's mercy? We need to get an idea, get a handle on what mercy actually is. A story is told of a mother who went to Napoleon, who was the emperor. And she went to him because she was seeking a pardon for her son. Well, the emperor replied that the young man who she was seeking a pardon for had committed a crime not once, but twice. Two times he had committed this crime, and as a result, justice demanded his death. Well, he told that to the mother, and the mother said, "Well, I don't ask for justice. I plead for mercy." Napoleon replied, "Well, your son doesn't deserve mercy." "Sir," the woman said, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it, if he deserved the pardon. And mercy is all I ask for." "Well then," Napoleon said, "I will have mercy," and he spared the woman's son. Mercy is an act that frees someone from a penalty or from a hardship. Years after the death of President Calvin Coolidge, the story came to light in the early days of his pregnancy. It seemed he was sound asleep one night, but he was awakened by a burglar who had broken into his hotel room. Now, I don't think that would happen today, but the story is told, and apparently it happened back then, and it woke Coolidge up. So Coolidge started talking to the burglar. First he said, "Please don't take my watch. It's engraved and it's really special, so please don't take that." And as the conversation continued with the burglar, he found out that he was a college student and that he didn't have any money for college to pay his bills. And not only that, but he didn't even have enough money to buy a ticket to get back to the college campus. So Coolidge reached into his wallet, took out $32 and handed it to the burglar and said, "I want you to pay me back." And he also said, "You need to leave the way that you came, because if not, the Secret Service are going to arrest you. And the story is told that the loan actually was paid back. Mercy is providing opportunity by way of kindness and compassion towards those who do not deserve it. Oh, a number of years ago, I was traveling down the Katy Freeway, which is I-10 down in South Texas, just outside of Houston, and I had a flat tire. And it was a bummer because I'm on the interstate and, you know, I hadn't changed that many flat tires, but I kind of had an idea what to do. So I managed to pull off onto the shoulder of the road and I got out. And right after that, a kind person pulled up right in front of me and she got out. She was very attractive. So I'm thinking, this is good. You know, this is my future here. You know, I mean, I'm really thinking this is really pretty cool. Boy, was I wrong, fortunately. But I'm thinking, man, this is all right. No, I got it. I'm cool, man. I can do it, you know. So my cool's coming out, you know. It wasn't as good as it is now, but it was the best that I could muster at the time. And so I pull out the lug wrench, and I managed to get the hubcaps off. And she's standing there and says, "Do you need any help?" And I said, "No, I believe that I can get it." So I started turning that thing, and it would not budge. And so I'm kind of, you know, not feeling so cool. I'm going, come on, please, please turn. Couldn't do it. She said, let me try it. Just like that. She said, there you go. Got back in the car and drove off. I get tingles now just thinking of how embarrassed I was. And I know somewhere out there, there's this person that's thinking, what a wimp. Probably thinking that right now. Helpless. Mercy is God taking care of those who cannot help themselves. A number of years ago, Jimmy Stewart wrote an article in Guidepost. He was talking about playing George Bailey in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And he says, George is unaware that most of the people in town are arduously praying for him. And in this scene, at the lowest point of George Bailey's life, Stewart recalls, he says, I raise my eyes and following the script, I plead, God, God, dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man, but if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. Remember that scene? I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, God. And then he says, as I said those words, I felt the loneliness and hopelessness of people who had nowhere to turn. In my eyes filled with tears, I broke down sobbing. And this was not planned at all. But the power of the prayer, that realization that our Father in heaven is there to help the hopeless, has reduced me to tears. Mercy of God breaks through that hopelessness. Mercy is God helping the hopeless. It's need-based. God's mercy extends all over creation. The psalmist says his tender mercies are over all his works. God provides for his creation. And we view his mercy throughout the day in so many different ways. The light that enables us to see, the sun that rises, the rain that falls down, the beauty in the earth, and everything that is good in this world that is used as sustenance, as used to meet needs, that's a product of God's mercy. So God's mercy applies to everything. To every living thing, even the ones that don't follow Christ, benefit from the mercy of God. But yet there's a special aspect of the mercy of God that I think is what is the view that's found in this verse when it says, in view of God's mercy. And that's reserved for those who follow him. That's reserved for his children. And that's what this verse is talking about. For as high as the heavens, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those that fear him. And this sovereign mercy is only available by placing our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Here's sort of a picture for the believer. The grace of God is seeing you fallen down in a deep, deep hole and with no way of crawling out. And his mercy is his loving and tender yet strong and firm arms grabbing around you, your waist, and pulling you out of that deep, deep hole. That's the mercy of God. That is the gospel. And we have so much because of the mercy of God. In fact, that's really one of the ways, in fact, the way I think you can interpret the entire book of Romans. Because God has divinely directed the Apostle Paul to come alongside the Romans. That's what it means when he says, I urge you, brothers, I come alongside you to let you know this fact, to look at this, to look at this wonderful, great mercy of God and order your lives appropriately because of it. Now, you can look at the newspaper, you can watch TV, or you can read the Bible, Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, and you can see that it doesn't take very long for us to really make a mess of things. I mean, you can listen to some of these things that are found in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and think about how these things appear on our news shows every day. It says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth. And it goes on and says that they've exchanged the glory of God for created things, for images. And then further down in Romans chapter 1, it says, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual immorality. They worshiped and served created things rather than the creator. So God gave them over to shameful lust and a depraved mind. And then it says they've been filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity, full of envy, of murder, strife, deceit, malice. And it goes on and on. Senseless, faithless, ruthless. What a state that we live in. What a state of the world as described on our TV and also described in the Bible before there even was TV. It's obvious. Aren't you glad you're not one of them? Look what it says in Romans chapter 2. You, therefore, and he's talking to believers, he's talking to the church in Rome, you, therefore, have no excuse, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Fact of the matter is, we all stand guilty in and of ourselves before the holy and just God. All sinned. In fact, that's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't turn that lug wrench. No matter how hard we try, we cannot pull us up out of this deep hole that's caused by acting independently from God, because that's the essence of what this word sin is. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But then it says, but the gift of God is eternal life found in Jesus Christ. You see, the mercy of God is first of all made known through Jesus Christ. It's the greatest demonstration of mercy that's ever possible. Because the only perfect person who ever walked the face of the earth enabled us who desperately see the need for the mercy of God to gain that mercy, because he died in our place. Because he took what we deserve. He took the full weight of the wrath of God upon his shoulders. Consequently, he gives hope to the hopeless. He helped the helpless. His condemnation is what enabled our conversion. And this sovereign, special mercy of our Heavenly Father is what leads us to salvation. It's the greatest exchange known to man because of the mercy of God. A lot has happened because of that salvation. A lot has happened because of the mercy of God. A lot goes into the mercy of God. And I want to think about that. I want to use some words that it doesn't matter to me if you remember the words or not, but I want you to understand the idea that's behind all these words. A whole lot goes in to the mercy of God, and a lot of it is tied to our salvation. It's what I just talked about. There are a lot of things that are tied to our salvation. It's wonderful that our salvation is a product of God's mercy and belongs in the mercy box. Well, the first word that goes with God's salvation is the word propitiation. Now, how many of you have used that in a sentence this past week? I'm not even sure how to pronounce it. I should have spelled it out phonetically. Okay, let's say that a fellow gets arrested and he stands before the judge. And the judge looks down at him and he says, don't worry. I'm going to look the other way. And while I look the other way, you are free to go. That's not what propitiation means. Let's say the judge looks down at the fellow who committed the crime and he says, you know something? I am a fair judge and I am a just judge. And I am obligated, because I am judge, to uphold the law. And so he looks at the fellow and he says, you are guilty. And because you are guilty, you have to pay for your crime in order to relieve your guilt. Someone has to pay. So the judge does something phenomenal. He reaches in his pocket, he pulls out exactly the right amount to pay his fine, and he is, because he paid that fine in full, the criminal is no longer guilty. It's been paid for. He has been set free. So what propitiation means is it means that through Jesus Christ, our guilt and the penalty for our sin is completely paid in full in our salvation. And we cannot add any more payments to it because Jesus has already paid in full because of the mercy of God. My guilt is paid in full by Jesus Christ. And the wrath and the justice of God because of the payment of Jesus is satisfied on our account. That's propitiation. That's a big word. And there's another big word, too. How many have used this in a sentence this week? I don't know if you can see this word. The word is justification. How many have used the word justification in a sentence this week? I haven't either. Well, I have, because I just did. What does that mean? Let's say you're in a restaurant, and the waitress comes up to you with a steaming pot of coffee. And she says, can I fill your cup? But your cup is already full with steam and hot coffee. And you say, no thanks, I'm good. Justification means that our cup is full. Justification means that it is full like our cup was never, ever empty. It means we're good. It means that we don't have to justify ourselves before God. We don't have to say, look at me, God, I'm okay. Because we're already justified before Him. We can't prove ourselves to God anyway. We can't do that. We are justified because of the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Our cup is full. Psalm 116 says, I will lift my cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. That's what justification is. Our cup has been washed clean and it is completely full because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And we operate not trying to fill our cup, which is trying to justify ourselves. We operate from the fact that our cup is already full, the cup of our salvation. That's what justification means. Well, there's another word. The word is redemption. You might have used that if you have a CD that's come due or something like that. I don't know. But that's a good word. Redemption means that I was once enslaved, but now completely free. Now, you know that people can be enslaved by so many different things. They can be enslaved by financial debt. They can be enslaved materially. They can be enslaved psychologically by pride. We can be enslaved by the idols that we hold on to in our lives. Or we can be enslaved by feelings of guilt and feelings of unforgiveness. Either we have a problem forgiving certain people or we feel like certain people have a problem forgiving us. Poor decisions can enslave us. That's not even the half of it. But ultimately, and most importantly, we have a debt that it is not possible to pay. That debt is called sin, and no wages in the world is enough to cover that debt. But Jesus paid it, paid in full, and now I have been redeemed. I have been set free. I once was a slave, but now I am a son of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Let me tell you another meaning of the word redemption. You walk into a store with a coupon that you've received. in the mail, let's say. And you go up to the service desk and you say, I have this coupon and it's good for a hand cleanser or a hamburger or a new car, or it's good for $1 million. Well, the coupon is just a piece of paper. In fact, a lot of them say this is worth 1/20 of 1%. That's not very much. The paper is virtually worthless. The coupon is worthless. Except if you're exchanging it for something of value. Then the worth of that coupon assumes the same value as that for which you are exchanging it. Well, redemption means that the value of worthless sinners is equal to what our lives, or who our lives, are exchanged for. Our lives are exchanged. Redemption means that our lives are exchanged for the life of Jesus Christ. That means in redemption, we know that in God's eyes, we share the worth of the Son of God. We are equal in value in God's eyes to Jesus Christ because we have been redeemed by Him. So are we getting a view of the mercy of God? We are redeemed and we are very valuable in the sight of God. And there's a final word. I would be willing to bet that you haven't used this word. The word is imputation. Imputation. I had a college roommate who, after he graduated from college, went on the PGA Tour. And he had some sponsors. And the sponsors gave him a gold card, which is either a Visa or a MasterCard, that has no limit on the gold card. And he could spend that wherever he wanted to do anything that, I mean, he kept it within reason, to do anything that he wanted to do. There was value in that card. And whenever the creditors came calling, if they came to my ex-roommate John, if they came calling to him, you know what he said? He said, take it up with my sponsors. They're the one who are putting the money into my account. I was unrighteous, and now I have the righteousness of Christ. This idea, this word, imputation, what that word means is that Christ's righteousness is placed into our account. You see, before we knew Christ, we were guilty. We had no value. We had no righteousness that was good enough for God, righteousness that was in and of ourselves, and our account was bad. But now, when the creditor calls, when the creditor comes to us and we hear that little voice that says, you know, you're not a very good Christian. You know, you are guilty. You're bad. You know, God doesn't really love you. How would things be like they are if God really loved you? God doesn't love you. God doesn't really accept you. I mean, look at yourself. Well, the last time I checked, my credit was good. Take it up with Jesus Christ. Because it is His righteousness that is placed in our account. And when God looks at us and says, are you in right standing with me? Are you okay with me? He sees Jesus Christ. God's mercy is integral in our salvation. Think about it. In view of God's mercy and how it's tied to salvation. But there's two other things real quickly that are found in the mercy box. One is this big word that we never use. Sanctification. You see, when we were saved, God set us apart. That's what sanctification means. We are set apart as members of His family. And we're given the task of cooperating by faith and depending upon Him to help us to become more, to act and to be and to think and to live like members of His family should live. To enjoy His power, to enjoy the things that give Him great pleasure. It means yielding to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And God in His mercy doesn't save us and tell us, now you're on your own. But He is with us every step of the way. He gives us the tools that we need in order to live the life that He desires us to live. Romans 8, chapter 1, says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. In Russia, there's a lot of orphanages. And the conditions in those orphanages are pretty tough. They're full of children who've been abandoned by their mother and by their father, and they don't know where they are most often, and they don't come to see them. And they learn to survive, the children do, in those poor conditions. And they grow, often, their whole life in that orphanage until they get to a certain age as a late teenager where now they can't stay in the orphanage and they're just condemned to a life on the streets. But every now and then, something wonderful happens. A couple comes along and they adopt one of those orphans. And they take him out of that life of hardship. And they set him into a new and hopefully a loving family. That's sort of the idea of what sanctification is. There is no longer any condemnation. Those orphanages, those ones who are adopted, no longer have to live in the condemnation of those conditions. And also they are adopted into a new family. Romans 8:16 says that's exactly what has happened to us. That we are adopted into the family of God. That we have gone from sinners to sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's why it's so special when we call our Creator, our Heavenly Father, because we're members of His family. And then also in Romans chapter 8, what we learn in this idea of sanctification is that God gives us the Holy Spirit, that we are not alone, that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and does many, many things. He comforts us. He prays for us. He enables us with His power as we yield to Him to live as God would have us and to keep us secure. Sanctification puts us on this pathway of the plan and the purpose of God. And then the last word that we want to look at is certainly a word that's not used very much. And that's the word glorification, but it's a wonderful, wonderful word. Cheryl alluded to it in what she shared today. See, glorification, the mercy of God helps us look to that day when we, when Jesus Christ is revealed as for who He is, as the true Lord and King, and we're going to say, yeah, He really is all that. In fact, He's even more than all that. And when He is revealed, we are going to be standing with Him, sharing in that wonderful revelation of His glory. And we are going to be changed as we see who He really is, as He is the Lord and King on that great day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the banner, glorification, is that pathway, or the end of that pathway. And the banner over that pathway is what we talked about last week. That all things work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. And His purpose is for the world to know who Jesus Christ really is. And He calls us to aid and to work in that purpose. That's glorification. Now, what's the point of all this? Who gets this box? This is everyone's box. Glorification is holding this box high so that the world can see the mercy of God as it operates in our life. And the ones that get this box are the ones who, according to Romans 10:9-10, confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in their heart. And then they are saved. Then they get that box. They get to experience that special mercy of God. Not just the general mercy, but that which belongs and is rightfully belonging to every believer. We want to take this box. We want to raise it up. And we want to take this box wherever we go so that the world will see the mercies of God. It's kind of an idea of what Paul means when he says, I urge you in view of God's mercy. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise because of the mercy of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your mercy. We thank you for your mercy and for your goodness, because mercy is just the outworking of your goodness, of who you are. Lord, we thank you for your mercy that's all over the world, that helps those who don't even have a thought of you and don't even realize that it's your mercy that's in action. Your mercy over all the creation. And Lord, we especially thank you for your mercy, your saving mercy, and for your sanctifying mercy, and for your glorifying mercy that's wrapped up with your church, with those people who know you. Father, lead us to hold your mercy high, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.